You have chosen the perfect day to be in church today. And here's why. I had a message that I was working on for today that I'm actually, I was working on it, and about Thursday night, God was like, I got something different for Lighthouse. And I was, it's one of those times where I was like, okay. And so today I feel like, not that God doesn't, I hope and pray, my prayer is that any message that I give on Sunday is anointed by the Lord and comes from His heart, His mind, and His mouth. And I hope that I am the mouthpiece for what God wants to say. But today is a different message. It's what God, I believe, has for us to challenge us today. So I'm glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. And I'm really glad you're indoors. So when I was young, and how many of y'all played baseball? Just raise your hand if you played baseball or softball. Raise it up, okay? All right, all over the place. All right, so when I was a kid, and for those of you who played ball before, you'll know this and you'll remember this, that when we grew up, when you're playing Little League, there's one specific rule that is the rule when you are growing up playing baseball. You are taught starting at, you know, when I started playing, Little League started at 8 years old. My dad started practicing with me before that. And so wherever you started, there was one rule, okay? And it's a very simple rule, and I guarantee you I can throw one or two words up on the screen and you will know what it is. The rule is this: keep... Wow, you guys are good. Okay? Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. I loved every aspect of baseball. I loved fielding. I loved grounders. My favorites were pop-ups. Everybody loves batting practice, okay? And no matter what role you were fulfilling in that moment, you were taught keep your eye on the ball, because bad things happen when you take your eye off the ball. I remember, I think I was 9 or 10 years old, and I was playing, and specifically, I still remember this. It's not like it was traumatic or anything, except everybody made fun of me. And so I had a grounder that was hit to me at second base. And so I got in front of it, bent down. I'm in perfect position. Behind is down, gloves on the ground. And all I wanted to do is I wanted to sneak a quick peek at the runner to see where he was, to find out how fast I had to throw the ball, right? To find out how quick I had to get it over to first base. So I get in front of it, get down, and all I do is I take a quick peek to look over to see where he is on the base path, look down, and no ball. He's gone. Error for me. And that's what happens. When you don't keep your eye on the ball, there are errors that happen. No greater error that happened than on an October night in 1986. The Boston Red Sox were playing the New York Mets in the World Series. The Boston Red Sox were trying to break the curse of the Bambino. The curse of the Bambino. Anybody familiar with the curse of the Bambino? A few of us, okay? The curse of the Bambino took place after the season in 1919, when the Boston Red Sox traded one Babe Ruth to the New York Yankees. Prior to that, the Red Sox had won like 5 World Series in 7 years or something like that, and they traded the great Bambino to the New York Yankees. And from that point on, for up till 1986, they had not won another World Series. It was the curse of the Bambino. They couldn't win a World Series. The Yankees had gone on to become this great legendary team at that point. Okay? And so that night, October of 1986, the Red Sox were up 3-2. Best of 7. All they had to do was win one game of the remaining 2 in order to be the world champions and break the curse of the Bambino. They're winning. Bottom of the 10th inning, 5-2. All they have to do is get out of this inning and they're the world champions. They break the curse. Their pitchers come in. They give up a couple of runs. And then Mookie Wilson steps up to the plate. And this is what happened. keep your eye on the ball. Okay? It's crazy because they went on. That was the game-winning run of Game 6. And the Mets ended up beating the Red Sox in Game 7 to become the world champions. And the curse of the Bambino went on. All because Bill Buckner, who by all mention is a great baseball player. Okay, he had an incredible, he actually had a really great career. But his career is defined by what you just saw on the screen. Something that every single 10-year-old is taught. Keep your eye on the ball. And things happen like that. It's not just in baseball. It's so easy for us as human beings to take our eye off the ball. For us to take our eye off the prize. For us to take our eye off of what God wants to do through us. For us to get sidetracked and for us to get sideswiped in life because we're not staying focused. That's why there are accidents that happen when people are doing this. Right? Shouldn't we be like this, not like this, right? And we take our attention off. And bad things happen when we don't keep our eye on the ball. It happened to the disciple Peter. And we've heard this story. We've talked about this story, so I'm not going to talk a lot about it. But Peter is in the boat with his fellow disciples. Raging storm is going on, okay? How many of you, was it Wednesday or Thursday? We got like 3 inches of rain here in Kalamazoo. It was epic. I walked into Costco because I was picking up some, oh, it was Wednesday. I was picking up some cake for Michael and Maddie's reception here. And I walked in, it's just pouring down like biblical proportions of rain, right? And I go walking in and there's all these people waiting in the lobby area for the rain to die down. I walked around, I got some of the sample food because I hadn't had lunch, got the cakes, paid for them, walked out, and there was more people waiting in there because it's just pouring rain, right? Now you take that and extrapolate that with just blowing wind and waves, and Jesus comes walking out, and these disciples are terrified that they're going to die. And they see someone walking on the water. It's Jesus. Peter has the guts to say, if it's really you, Jesus, call me out on the water. Jesus says, come. Peter gets out of the boat, and as he's walking, he realizes he feels the spray in his face. He feels the waves against his legs, and he takes his eyes off of Jesus. And what happens? What happens? He begins to sink, right? And it's funny because a lot of us, we kind of look at Peter and we think of ourselves in that moment. I would have never taken my eyes off of Jesus. I would have walked all the way to him. I actually would have picked Jesus up and carried him to the boat because he's the Lord, right? We think that way, but the truth of the matter is the vast majority of us, myself included, we probably more likely would have not been Peter. We would have been one of the other disciples cowering in the front of the boat going, oh my goodness gracious, it's a ghost! Okay? And we would have been scared to death. At least Peter had the guts to get out of the boat. And he took his eyes off of Jesus. And he began to sink. And my friends, that happens to us. That happens to me. It happens to you. When we take our eyes off of what's most important. When we take our eyes off of what we were created to do. When we take our eyes off of the calling that God has made on us. We begin to sink. And listen to me. I believe, and I say this all the time. I believe that you were created on purpose for a purpose. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that you were created on purpose for a purpose. I was created on purpose for a purpose. I know some of you are questioning that, but I was. I was created on purpose for a purpose. Now, I want you to say this with me. I want you to say, I was created on purpose for a purpose on the count of three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I was created on purpose for a purpose. I believe a few of you. Some of you look like, I don't know, but you were. Just look at the person next to you, point at them and just say, you were created on purpose for a purpose. Just do it real quick. Just tell them, you were created on purpose for a purpose, okay? Everything you have, everything you are is created for this exact moment in time, this exact place on earth, for you to make a difference. Everything, okay? Your house, your job, your education, your finances, your connections, your gender, your personality, your age, and on it goes. All of those different things that are wrapped up into who you are. Even the things that you see as a deficit, God says, no, no, I can use that. Because John the Baptist said, when I am weak, he is what? Strong. When I am weak, he is strong. Even the little idiosyncrasies that you don't like about yourself, God says, I can use that. You are here for such a time as this. You were created on purpose for a purpose. Amen. And in the same way, I believe that Lighthouse Community Church is perfectly positioned at this exact moment in time, at this exact location, for this exact time. Because God wants to use us. And God wants to use you to make a difference. I believe that. I believe that He has brought us together as a church to make a difference in Kalamazoo. And I want to talk about that just a little bit this morning. Now, in Nehemiah, if you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. If you've been here for a couple of years, then you know that we did a whole series on Nehemiah. And out of that came something called Nehemiah Project. I'm not talking about that this morning, okay? But in Nehemiah, as you're turning to Nehemiah, if you're not familiar with the situation, let me just kind of talk you through what was going on here, okay? The nation of Israel had broken up into two different countries. It was Israel and the southern kingdom was Judah. Okay? Both of them had been overrun and taken into slavery. Walls broken down. They, for all intents and purposes, were no longer nations. They had been made slaves in other countries. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we find out about this guy named Nehemiah, who is an aide, a high-level aide in the palace of King Artaxerxes in the capital city Susa in Persia. Okay, so you tracking with me so far? Nehemiah is a slave who actually has risen to a high level position in the kingdom and in the palace of a high level king, okay, who has taken them slaves. And so as he's there, his brothers, in chapter 1 we read, his brothers and his friends come back from the country where he grew up. And he asks them, how's it going? What's it like? What's happening there? And they say, it's not good. The walls are broken down. It's destitute. It's bad. Okay? It's bad. And Nehemiah, I've got a slide up here that shows you what Jerusalem was like in the time of Nehemiah, okay? And Nehemiah hears what happened. The walls are broken down. The people are dispersed. It is bad. It is basically hopeless, helpless, and seems beyond repair. And in chapter 1, verse 4, you see Nehemiah's response. Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. His heart hurt so bad for his homeland. For just home. He wasn't home. And I think about back a long time ago, the very first mission trip I ever went on, overseas, I went to Hungary. And so we went to Hungary and we were there for 10 days or 2 weeks. And then after that, my sister and I took a train from Hungary to Germany, which is where my mom is from. And we have a lot of family there. And so we got to go to Germany and hang out there. And the really awesome thing was that the family that we stayed with, they owned a guest house, which is different than what we think of. We think, you know, they owned basically the bottom of their house was a restaurant, full restaurant. And then they lived on the top three floors, right? And so we literally, my sister and I, we were staying on the top floor. You would open up the doors and you would look out, and we would step out onto kind of this veranda, and I'm not lying to you, you would look out, and it was all green, and there's like a castle over here, and I'm eating restaurant food, really good restaurant food every single day, and it's like, could this not be heaven? It was amazing. I didn't have to work, I ate for free, and I was living in a place by a castle. It can't get better than this, right? And yet, after about 8 days, I was like, I'm ready to go home. I'm just ready for home. I miss home. I want to be home. I miss like the United States. I miss my friends. I miss the different things. It's because it's home. I miss home. Now think about Nehemiah's situation. It's not like Nehemiah's on vacation. Nehemiah's a slave. And on top of that, he hears what's going on at home. And it says that Nehemiah sat down and he began to weep. They told him that the walls were broken down. That the city gates had been burned with fire. And the people, what people were left, were dispersed around the place. And Nehemiah wept. He wept for the people, for his brothers and sisters, for his kinsmen. Because they were slaves or worse. They were barely living. And his heart was broken. And on top of that, at that point in time, in that area of the world, if the walls were broken down around your city and the gates were burned down so no one could keep you out and there was nothing to keep anybody out, then basically that was seen as the impact of your God. That your God couldn't even protect you. And Nehemiah's heart is broken. It's broken for the people that he looks at and goes, my people, my brothers and sisters, my family, my countrymen, we are dispersed and we're broken. And all of the other countries look at our God and think he's a nobody. They look at our God and think he has no strength whatsoever. And his heart is broken. It hurts. And he started to weep. Now, for those of you call Lighthouse home. For those of you who are guests, this may not be as big a deal to you. And for those of you who aren't disciples of Jesus, this won't matter to you. But for those of us who are disciples, for those of us who call Lighthouse home, when was the last time you wept over Kalamazoo? When was the last time your heart was so broken that our fellow brothers and sisters, fellow citizens of this great city of Kalamazoo, 61% of which don't know Jesus, that your heart hurt so bad that you started crying about it? Scripture says that Jesus walked into a town and he began to weep because he saw the people as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When was the last time your heart was so heavy that you couldn't sleep at night, knowing that there were people out there who didn't know Jesus? When was the last time I drove around our city and my heart was so heavy that I just had to pull over and pray because these people don't know Jesus? I'll plead guilty that my life is too busy, that my heart is too free, that it doesn't carry the burden of the things that hurt God's heart. Nehemiah sat down and he wept. It goes on to say, for some days, Nehemiah says, for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The first thing Nehemiah does when he realizes that there's nothing that he can do, he sits down and he begins to fast and pray. I mean, even if Nehemiah could do something about it, I mean, surely he could sneak away from the king and he could make his way back to Judah, make his way back to the city of Jerusalem and maybe begin to rebuild these walls. But he knows he can't. He knows the job is too big for him, that there's nothing he can do by himself. The only thing that he can do is fast and pray, because that's where the power comes from. I can't do anything by myself. And even all together, we may make a dent, but we're never going to do what God can do through us. You were created on purpose for a purpose, to change what's going on outside these walls. Listen to me, in the same way that Nehemiah recognized that there was pain and suffering and hopelessness in the world that he lives in. Have you looked at the news lately? Have you read what's going on in our society, in our culture, in our world, in a hopeless world, in a desperate city that needs Jesus? And Jesus says, you are the answer. You are it. I created you on purpose, for a purpose. And the first thing that Nehemiah does is he sits down and he weeps, and then he begins to fast and he begins to pray. My friends, I believe with all my heart that God has positioned Lighthouse to do something great in our community. I believe that God is preparing us for incredible things to come. And I don't want to miss out on what God has because I take my eye off the ball. Because when I take my eye off the ball, bad things happen. When I take my eye off the ball, I miss opportunities. When I take my eye off the ball, I make errors that cost the kingdom people and souls. I got to keep my eye on the ball. You got to keep your eye on the ball. This is what God has created us to do, and this is the time He has called us to do it. God has given Lighthouse a vision that Lighthouse Community Church will know God and show God through making disciples of Jesus Christ, by connecting people to God, community, and purpose. And I'm telling you right now, okay? Those three things are critical to what God has called us to do. Our priorities are God, community, and purpose. And we sat down less than a year ago and we talked about, okay, what are those things that we need to focus on to reach into these areas? And we came up with children and youth, discipleship, and outreach. And I'm telling you right now, there are things coming down the pike in the next about month to 2 months. We're going to be announcing some incredible things coming up. In fact, today I have a meeting right after church that I'm meeting with a group of people that we have been talking for a while now about our discipleship path, the discipleship path that God has for us to begin to create disciples of Jesus Christ, biblical disciples of Jesus Christ. And we've been talking, it's going to be rolling out here in the fall. We talk about outreach. We've had a couple of little things that we've been doing, but there are things on the way that are coming out, that we're going to have opportunities to step outside of these walls, to get into our community, to show them the love of Jesus. There's opportunity out there. We just have to seize it. And so we have to follow up with three things that I want to encourage you to process beginning today. The first thing is this. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Well, I come to church every Sunday. Great. I pray about it. Great. But what are you doing? What am I doing physically, tangibly, that people can see that reveals the love of Jesus? We need to be praying. There's no doubt about that, because prayer changes things. It is our number one priority. But at some point, we got to get off our knees and on our feet and start doing something. Thank you. I appreciate that. At some point, you and I have to get off our knees and on our feet and start doing something. And God has situated you and given you the gifts and the talents to do something magnificent, something huge for the kingdom. You. The second thing that God needs you in the game. God needs you in the game. Nobody changes the game sitting on the sidelines. Nobody changes the game sitting on the bench. Okay? And I know, I've sat on the bench before. I've ridden the pine and I hate it. I remember the time when, you know, coach would come out and, you know, out to the mound. He'd be like, all right, Swank, give me the ball. You're done for the day. I'd be like, ah, man. Usually it was rough, okay? And I'd go back to the dugout and I'd sit on the bench. And guess how much of a difference I made on the bench? None. Some of us are okay sitting on the bench. You were not created to sit on the bench. God needs you in the game. That's why He gave you the gifts and talents that He's given to you, so that you can make a difference. And I know it's scary sometimes. It's like, Doug, I don't have all the answers. Right, neither do I. Okay? Doug, I don't have all the time in the world. Right, neither do I. Okay? Doug, I've got a bunch of kids. Well, I don't have a bunch, but I'm with you, okay? I've got three, and I'm paying for college for another one, okay? But God has put you here. God needs you in the game. And the last thing is that we, Lighthouse Community Church, we need you engaged in the movement. There are opportunities, my friends, that are coming up. There are opportunities that are coming up for you to be involved. Children and youth, there's some great things coming down the pike. We need you to be involved in children and youth. For some of you, just to hold babies. For some of you, to be a teacher. For some of you, to be in the background. Others of you, it's like, hey, you know what? I love meeting people. Awesome. Be a first impressions person. Okay? We've got some things for outreach that we're going to have coming up. We're going to have opportunities to get out into our city on a specific night during the week where we just go out and we do street ministry. We're going to start doing that. We're going to have opportunities to engage in the Edison neighborhood in different ways where we're going to be able to engage with people there. And you'll have an opportunity to do that. In discipleship, every single one of us should want to be discipled. There's never a time when you have arrived until you're standing before the throne of God Almighty. Even Paul said, not that I have arrived, but I press on forward to reach the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. We haven't arrived. Discipleship's critical. And some of you love to study. Some of you have a wealth of knowledge in Scripture, and you would be a great discipler. It's coming down the path. But the question is, what are you going to do about it? So, I believe that Lighthouse, this is an important time for Lighthouse Community Church. I believe this is a critical time. I believe that this year, God is going to do some amazing things. Or, you ready for this? Either God is going to do some amazing things or we're not. Either God's going to do some amazing things or we're not. We're primed in position. God's got us here. God's got us ready. The question is, are we going to move? Are we going to do what God has called us to do? And so, with that in mind, here's the application for today. Here's what I'm asking you to do with what we've talked about today. As you think about these three questions, what am I doing about it? God needs me in the game. Lighthouse needs me to be engaged in the movement. Here's the challenge. It's very simple. I'm not asking you to make a commitment to any ministry. I'm not asking you to make a commitment to be here at church at any time. It's very simple. And it starts with what Nehemiah started with. Do you remember after he got done weeping, what did he do?
Fasted and prayed.
So here's, I'm calling it the Nehemiah Challenge. Not to be confused with the Nehemiah Project, the Nehemiah Challenge, and it's this. I am asking you to make a commitment to simply pray and fast for 30 days. Pray and fast along with me for 30 days. That God would begin to move in our community. That God would begin to move in our church and God would begin to move in my heart. Begin to answer that question. Where can I make a difference? What does God want to use me to do? And here's my challenge to you as far as the fast is concerned. That we will fast one day. One day. I'm not going to tell you what day. You choose the day, okay? But that you would go from after dinner to dinner the next night. So for me, maybe it's going to be like Tuesday night after dinner up to dinner on Wednesday. Now, I'm not saying that's what it's going to be, but that's an example, okay? That you would fast for that period of time. And during that time, you would be praying, God, you'd be praying for a few things. But before I go on, let me just say, if fasting food is going to be a health issue for you, for some people it is, you can't fast food for that period of time. Not because you just get hungry, but it's a doctor thing. Then don't fast food, please. or if you think you might have a problem, talk to your doctor. But in this case, if you can't fast food, then find something else for you that would be a sacrifice. Maybe it's social media, that you will fast social media, and I would encourage you to make it not just for one day, but for a time every day. And or maybe it's, you know, something else, I don't know, coffee or a mocha that you get every single day, that you will fast that and spend that time in prayer for God. And maybe you're just saying for that this next 30 days, I'm going to fast coffee for 30 days. And I know some of you are going, well, that's just crazy talk. I know. That's God, right? That's God, all right? I don't know. But I'm going to ask you to fast. And in your praying time during this 30 days, I'm asking you to pray for the church. That God would build a fire underneath us. That I think that fire's there. That God would stoke that fire in us. That you'd pray for the church, that God would continue to prepare us for what He has for us. That you would pray for the leadership, for the staff, and for our board of elders. That we would be wise in following what God has called us to do. And you would pray, lastly, for yourself. That you would pray for yourself. That you would pray, God, where would you have me be in the game? That you would pray for yourself, that God would well up that hunger for discipleship within you, that you want to learn and grow, that you can't wait to get together with brothers and sisters to know God and to know His will. God needs you in the game. We need you engaged. Now is the time. And over these 30 days, I'm telling you, I'm not asking you to make any other commitment than to just simply say this: I'm going to engage in prayer and fasting. That's it. I'm going to ask the band, you guys can make your way up right now, okay? And what we're going to do is I am actually going to give you about a minute to just come before the Lord in prayer. I want you to consider this commitment of 30 days of praying and fasting. That this commitment isn't for Doug. This commitment really isn't even for Lighthouse. This commitment to pray and fast is to know God better and to know His heart. And then everything else comes. If you're already feeling it and you're like, yep, I'm in, then just pray, God, give me the strength. For others of you, it's like, God, is this the thing you want me to do? Just pray about it. Bow our heads. Father, we come before You now. Speak to us, I pray. I hope that you will see this challenge as a challenge of joy. That you get to be part of what God is doing. That you have been placed at this point in time, at this place, for what God wants to do through you and in you. I'm excited. I'm excited for you. I'm excited for Lighthouse. I'm excited for Kalamazoo. Because God is starting something huge. And it starts right here with me and with you. Amen. Father, thank you. As we move into this last song together, as we have the opportunity to lift you up, to lift up our voices and to sing to you and praise you, God Almighty, for who you are in our lives and what you've done for us. Help us to remember, God, that we are no longer slaves. Help us to remember that we are the bearers of freedom. Help us to remember that as we walk outside of these walls, we have the opportunity to break the chains of others who have been enslaved by sin and shame and by Satan's lies, God. That we bring the words of freedom, of life in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father. We are no longer slaves. Praise God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.